We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through 6, we were taken on a tour of the world as it really is, all under the burden of sin and death. In chapters 1 through 6 of this book, we saw that the road of this life is a brief journey, and it's a journey from dust to dust. And that's true for you no matter how rich or poor, foolish or wise, hardworking or lazy that you are, it's brief and it's from dust to dust. We saw in chapters 1 through 6 that any lasting fulfillment, any lasting satisfaction, any lasting happiness or contentment that we might try to build from the dust is frustratingly elusive, like trying to grasp a wisp of smoke. The more you chase for it, the more you chase for lasting gain in the things of this world, all the more they just slip away. Now, this doesn't mean we should despair, and it doesn't mean that we should be gloomy in this life. That's not at all the message of this book. But it does mean that we should learn to look to the end of this life, and that we should learn to look to the ultimate confiscation of all of our earthly collections in order to know how to live now properly and to live now wisely. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? What is that man left with who has full barns, but that very night his soul is required of him? So that tour in the first six chapters, that tour of this life as it really is, it should have convinced us to repent of that sinful anxiety over food and clothing and lifespan by showing us that life is ultimately more than those temporary things. The tour of this brief life in this dying world clearly showed us that what we grow from the dust doesn't have the power to last. But we were also told that God is also working in this world, and that God's world, God's work, lasts forever. And we were told that His work is perfect. Our work, from dust to dust, always needing improvement, God's work lasts forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. And God is very kind to teach us this. Chapters 1 through 6 showed us then how we can be tempted to try to find lasting comfort and how we can be tempted to try to find lasting happiness or lasting safety in the things or the circumstances that don't last. And God teaches us this so that we would direct our worshiping and trusting submission to Him and to Him alone and not to anyone or anything else. So I would summarize chapters 1 through 6 in this way. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I would summarize chapters 1 through 6 with this warning. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one or love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Ecclesiastes 1 through 6. Well, here we are today in chapter 7. And chapter 7, then, is a collection of proverbs that give us some very helpful and practical advice on how to wisely live in a dying world with a perishing body, with perishing possessions. And how to do that in such a way that our devotion remains with the treasures that last, and with the Savior who doesn't disappoint. Now today in chapter 7, we're given the next proverb. You'll see it there in verses 19 through 22. Practical advice on how to live in a dying world with a perishing body and with perishing earthly possessions. All for the point of helping us to keep our devotion where it needs to be. Now, you need to prepare yourself. You may find this proverb to be a bit convicting. It's going to bring to your attention a temptation that we all face every day. It's a temptation to try and store up a particular kind of earthly treasure. That is to say, to try and take something that only belongs to this brief life and to be devoted to it as if it's the treasure that lasts, or to be devoted to it as if it's the master that will keep us safe. No, it's not drinking or feasting or houses or orchards or gardens. We've already been warned not to look to those things for lasting life or for lasting safety. It's something else. In this proverb, there's something else that we need to be careful about, because it can seem at times to us, it can seem so valuable, and it can at times for us seem so essential for our happiness, or for our safety, or for our contentment. But it's actually a mirage. It's actually a delusion that can't deliver what it promises. Well, let's begin here. Verse 19 then. The proverb begins with a reminder of the benefit of wisdom. Wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city. The road of life in this world can have some very dangerous twists, and you really don't have any choice but to travel this road, and you really don't have any choice but that you have to pass over some very treacherous terrain. If the world really is crooked, as the scriptures have been teaching us, if the world is filled with frustrating and perplexing deficiencies, then your road is going to need a very strong foundation. You need strength in a broken world to keep you out of some very dangerous ditches. And so, given the temptations that are in this world, given your own sinful struggles, you need something to help you, to strengthen you to rightly manage your earthly possessions, to rightly manage your earthly circumstances so that your possessions don't capture your devotion. You need strength, yes? You need help. You need guidance on this road that passes through some very treacherous terrain. All kinds of things out there that will distract you from heavenly gospel treasure. You need strength in this world. You are weak, and you are vulnerable in a broken world. On this road of this here and now life, your heart, that is to say, your devotion, is going to be constantly exposed to many dangers that can harm you, to many dangers that will try to pull your hope for safe provision in a lot of different but wrong directions. You need strength in this kind of world, with this kind of treacherous terrain all around us. So, are you interested in knowing what strengthens the wise? It's wisdom. The strengthening and the protecting guidance which guides the wise, the stabilizing foundation that you need is wisdom. Wisdom is the strength of the wise. Wisdom is the foundation of the road of those who are rightly navigating the present road with their eye on eternity. So what is wisdom? We've thought about this already, so this is just a review. What is this wisdom? Wisdom is a mind disciplined in the truth of how the world works. And wisdom is a mind disciplined in the truth of the world's creator who alone is to be worshipped. This is wisdom. This is what strengthens the wise. And submission to the truth, living your life and making your decisions and plans according to the truth, only truly begins and truly perseveres with submission to the truth of God's Word. This is what strengthens the wise, for this is wisdom. And of course, Christ Himself Is he not the full revelation of truth and wisdom to us? This is wisdom. He is the strength of the wise. Wisdom strengthens the wise. So what is wisdom? It is the worshiping submission to the one and true living God who condescends to us with a covenant of grace. It is submission to the one who gives us an abiding moral law and an abiding gospel of grace. This is wisdom. This is the strength of the wise. It's the strength and the protection of the law, and it's the strength and the protection of the gospel. This is the strength of the wise. It's the saving and sanctifying word of God. This is the strength of the wise. This is the only safe and sure foundation. This is what our road has to be based upon. This is the only safe path through a wild and treacherous wilderness of sin and death. The wise are strengthened because they are assured of God's saving love no matter what happens to them on this road of life. They're strengthened. And you need this strength, don't you? You need this strength. Your road of life needs this foundation. In a broken world where a variety of sources will tempt you with things that are passing away, you need the truth. You need God's law, which guides your steps. You need the gospel, which gives you true hope, because your road of life is traveling through a very treacherous wilderness. And a part of what makes that wilderness, this wilderness around us, so treacherous, take a look at verse 20. For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Why is the truth and the strengthening and the protection and the defense of wisdom, why is this so essential for your travel on this road of this life and this world? Well, here it is. It is because there's not a perfectly righteous man on this earth who does good. You need strength. You need a solid foundation. You need the truth. The wise are strengthened with wisdom. They know that this is true. They accept this, and they are protected by this truth. There's not a righteous man on this earth. Why do the wise cling to the guidance of God's Word? Well, here's an important reason. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody you know, everybody you work with, everybody you encounter anywhere, everybody in your own house is a sinner. There's something very dangerous in this broken world. And the wise recognize it, and the wise respond accordingly. Do you know what it is? Everybody's a sinner. There's something very defective in this world. And the wise watch their steps. And the wise guard their hearts because of what is so dangerous in this world. In your daily road of life, it has to travel, not sometimes, and not occasionally, but constantly, through the dangers and the deficiencies and the temptations created by transgressors of God's law. Not sometimes, not occasionally, constantly. And the wise do not let themselves get ambushed by that. Matthew Henry, commenting on this verse, he says that our dealings are not with incarnate angels, but with sinful sons and daughters of Adam. He says this, "The best of men and those that do the most good, yet even they cannot say that they are perfectly free from sin. Even those that are sanctified are not sinless." He says, "None that live on this side of heaven live without sin." None. Wisdom is what we're thinking of here, right? Wisdom. The truth of God's Word teaches us that there are none who are perfect. Wisdom teaches us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And this same wisdom not only teaches us that, but protects us in that environment. Verse 20 has just told us that this world isn't heaven. That you're not going to find anybody who isn't a sinner. The wise are strengthened by this truth, and the wise are protected by this truth. It's the foolish who leave themselves weak. It's the foolish who leave themselves vulnerable if they want to try and live in this world as if everybody around them is only going to do what is right. Very foolish. It's the foolish who live with the expectation that everything's going to be ideal. That's very foolish. The wise accept the truth that sin came into the world and that death is spread to all because all have sinned. The wise, therefore, learn to not expect, the wise, therefore, learn not to count on heavenly perfection from the people around them. It's the foolish who try to count on that. It's the foolish who neglect the truth. It's the foolish who neglect this particular truth. It's the foolish, therefore, who leave themselves open and vulnerable to all of those disappointments and all of those disillusionments and all of those frustrations that are guaranteed to come by expecting that this life is going to be heaven and by expecting all of the people around you to think and to act and to speak with heavenly perfection. So there's something very dangerous. There's something very deficient. Everybody sins. If you don't accept this truth, and if you don't daily account for it, if you don't daily prepare yourself, you are guaranteed to have a very rocky road that's going to be crumbling away into some very dangerous ditches. Okay, so that's kind of the main point of the proverb. That's verses 19 and 20. Here's the main point. The wise are strengthened by wisdom. Their lives are managed and guarded by the truth, including the truth of sin and how it affects everybody. And so now verses 21 and 22 give us a very practical application of this. A very practical, helpful application of this. Let's take a look. Verses 21 and 22, also, or therefore, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart is known that even you have cursed others. The wise are strengthened by the truth. They know that everybody sins. Therefore, the wise guard their hearing. They guard their hearing. When they hear other people talking, they guard their thinking, they guard their responding according to this truth that everybody is a sinner. The wise make this practical application. They filter everything they hear through the truth that nobody on this earth is perfectly righteous. The wise have learned not to take to heart. And what that means, the wise have learned not to be overly concerned. And the wise have learned not to excessively dwell on everything that people say about them. And why? It's because of this truth. Everybody's a sinner. It's very foolish, isn't it? It's very foolish in a broken world to expect to hear only righteous words of blessing and praise every time you hear directly or indirectly what people are saying about you. That would be a very foolish thing. And why is it foolish? Because everybody's a sinner. You can't expect everybody all the time around you to be blessing your name because everybody's a sinner. Because there is not a man on earth who does good and does not sin. So the wise are selective with what they take to heart. The wise have a strength in their hearing in that sometimes they intentionally make their hearing weak. They know that they will have to sometimes just ignore the things that are being said about them, because they know, after all, it is a sinner who's doing the talking. Do you expect to hear only the right things? Are you trying to walk your road of life with this expectation that you're only going to hear the just things? That you're only going to hear the accurate things when sinners are talking about you? That would be a very foolish expectation, because everybody sins. Now, we have to be careful with this. It's not like the wise walk around just dismissing everything that people say. No, because we know that the wise are teachable. Don't mistake this. It's not that the wise are unfriendly, and it's not that the wise have become jaded, and it's not that the wise constantly walk around with some kind of sinful suspicion. None of that. It's just that this is what's going on, that it is wisdom to let the truth be a guard. The wise let the truth of the consequences of the fall into sin be a guard on their ears. The wise have learned not to expect righteous words all the time, because everybody struggles with sinful speech. The world is crooked with sin and the consequences thereof, so the wise know that if they listen long enough, they're going to be hit with crooked words. The wise don't enjoy this any more than anybody else. It's just that the wise have learned not to be surprised by it. The wise have learned not to be ambushed by it. The wise have learned not to be thrown off when they hear that not everybody is blessing their name. The wise have learned not to go hunting for everything that anybody might be saying about them, because they know that in a broken world filled with sinners that they're very likely to not hear only blessing. One commentator put it this way. He said, if someone is overly concerned with what people are saying, the likelihood increases that they will hear something negative said about them, even from someone who is fairly close to them. And so here's the point. This world isn't heaven. The people around you are not perfect angels. This truth will help you to be selective and discerning and not overly concerned to dwell on everything said about you. The wise learn to selectively pass over what people might say. Here's the word of our Lord to us today. Don't take to heart everything you hear, because eventually you will hear some unjust cursing. When you hear someone cursing your name, consider it's a broken source in a broken world. So it would be a very foolish thing then to spend your life, to try to devote your life, to try to devote your time with your ear to the wall, trying to pick up everything that people are saying about you. It's a very foolish thing, because you cannot expect constant blessing. Now, I want you to notice something else here. I want you to notice that the wise are also very humble about this. When the wise are listening to what is said about them, they are considering the source, yes? But the wise are also very humble about this, in that they are also considering the recipient. So here's how it works. If it's true that there's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin, then that also means that the wise are sinners. And the wise accept this truth, and they don't forget this. The wise know that they themselves have struggled, and the wise humbly accept the fact that they will likely in the future struggle again with sinful and hateful speech. So let us observe this, that the wise are very humble in this guarding of their hearing, considering the source and then considering the recipient. So when you hear an unjust word of cursing and slander against you, before giving in to the temptation to return an evil word for an evil word, remember what you have done. And remember what you are fully capable of doing again. Before letting some word spoken against you get all settled down into your heart and then come back out with a retaliation of your own cursing and your own gossip and your own slander, stop and consider how many times you've been the source of an unjust verbal attack. The wise are humble when they guard their hearing. Sometimes it may be the best response to an evil word of gossip or an evil word of slander or cursing. Sometimes the best response will be to say within your heart, Lord, have mercy on all of us. For we have all at some point murdered our neighbor with our words. Lord, have mercy on all of us. So this is the message of this proverb. It's verses 19 through 22. Here's the message. The wise are strengthened with wisdom. And we remember that the beginning and ongoing controlling principle of wisdom is our repentant and believing and worshiping submission to the one and true triune living God who condescends to unworthy sinners with a covenant of grace. What is true strength in a crooked and dangerous world? What is true strength for frail sinners in a crooked and broken and dangerous world? It's this. This is our strength. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of eternal salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The wise are strengthened. They are fortified. They are protected by these gospel promises of treasure that are not of this earth. They're strengthened and fortified and protected and guarded by these gospel assurances. They're strengthened, fortified, protected by the truth. The wise extend their arms of faith and they draw into themselves these treasures. They collect to themselves, they store up this treasure called justification. And the wise extend their arms of faith and they draw to themselves and they place the devotion of their heart upon this treasure of sanctification, the treasure of the forgiveness of their sins, this treasure of glory. The wise are strengthened in a very dangerous and treacherous world, strengthened to have their vision filled with that which lasts. The wise are strengthened by wisdom. And so that's why then the wise learn to let go of the dust and to let go of the rust in order to cling to that treasure called mercy and to cling to that treasure called the forgiveness of their sins and to cling to that treasure called adoption and to cling to that treasure, that blessed treasure, that amazing treasure called the tender and the compassionate welcome before the throne on high. The wise are strengthened with wisdom. The wise are strengthened to have their hearts set upon the treasure that does not fade. The wise are strengthened to have their hearts set upon the Master who does not disappoint. The wise, they're the ones who believe the word of the Savior. The wise are the ones who have learned to trust His work. They've learned to trust His promises because everybody else is a sinner. God is good and He alone is able to offer that which is truly good. God is good and He alone is able to offer that which is truly, lastingly good for body and soul. The wise don't look to anybody else for those things because the wise remember that Everybody else is a sinner. And a sinner is unable to deliver that which is lastingly good for body and soul, and therefore the wise learn to guard their hearing. The wise have learned not to become so distracted or discouraged by whatever temporary treasures other sinners may give or withhold in what they say. Why? The wise are considering the source. And why? Because the wise have their devotion set upon that which will truly keep them safe. Well, let me offer to you a way that you can take this proverb and apply it and keep it daily in your spiritual toolbox. And here's a way that you can do this. You can look at this proverb and remember the law of love. This is one way I think will be helpful to you. When you look at this proverb, remember to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and remember to love your neighbor as yourself. I think both of these are being communicated to us in this proverb. Loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Let's work through both of those. When sinners sin against you with cursing and with slander and with gossip, serve the Lord God alone and have no other gods before Him. In other words, beware the idol of approval. Oh, it's so nice, isn't it? But how deceptive it is and how brief it is. Beware the idol of approval. Beware the temptation to put your hope for lasting treasure in what other people say about you. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have no other gods before Him. Beware of that idol of approval. Beware of the temptation to fill your vision and to set your heart upon the approval of other people. Do not fear men, but fear the Lord when men are talking about you. I think this little proverb is uncovering a temptation we have to place our hearts upon whatever approval or whatever blessing that another sinner might give to us. And this whole book has been teaching us to not try and take something that only belongs to this brief life and to be devoted to it as if it is the master that will keep us lastingly safe or lastingly satisfied. No, here in chapter 7, it's not drinking or feasting or houses or orchards and gardens. We've already been warned not to look to those for lasting life and safety. Now we're being warned about this other thing. Now we're being warned about this other very shiny, very attractive, but very temporary and very unreliable earthly treasure known as the constant approval of everybody. Some of you might think, I would be homeless. I would have no gardens. I would have no orchards if I could have this. Very shiny, very attractive, very disappointing. Very disappointing. Remember that there's not a just man on earth. Remember, there's no one on this earth who isn't sinning. So just how reliable, just how lasting, just how eternally helpful could any gift from any other sinner really be? The wise have this in their daily spiritual toolbox. They're daily prepared to guard their hearing, to guard the devotion of their heart. That their vision would be filled with this alone, that their devotion of their heart would be upon the Lord God alone, that they would not have any other gods before Him. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have no other gods before Him, especially when you hear other people talking about you. It's the foolish prospectors It's the foolish prospectors who are camped out down at the Grapevine Creek. There they are. They got their pan constantly in Grapevine Creek, sorting through for any flakes of approval. It's the foolish who do that. It's the foolish who set up other gods and look to them for peace of soul and for lasting safety. It's the gospel-believing wise who have learned and who are confessing that the Lord alone is their shelter in a crooked world filled with sinners. It's the gospel-believing wise who can rest in a stable shelter with a stable and lasting treasure, no matter the offer, no matter the retraction of gifts from other sinners. So again, the words of our Lord are very helpful here when he says to us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I want to remind you that right before Jesus said that, right before there at that point where Jesus is pointing us to true treasure, right before that, he points out an example of pursuing the wrong treasure when he said this, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may have what? Treasure that they want. And what's the treasure that they want? They want glory from men. Example of chasing after the wrong treasure. Don't be like that, Jesus says. He says, assuredly, I tell you, they have their reward. They chase it and they get it. But that's bad news if that's their only treasure. Jesus also gave another example when he said this. He said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the street, that they may be, what? Seen by who? Other sinners. By men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Those hypocrites had set their hearts on a certain treasure. Those hypocrites had devoted themselves to grasping a specific kind of reward, and that treasure was the blessing, and that treasure was the praise and the approval of other sinners. So how reliable do you think that treasure really is? How long-lasting can it be? The problem with that kind of reward, the problem with that kind of treasure is it's all consumed by the dust. Do not take to heart everything that people say, hoping for the treasure of constant approval. There's not a just man on earth who does good and who does not sin with his words. Therefore, love the Lord your God. Don't make the approval of other sinners a god that you look to for shelter. Don't seek first the approval of other sinners. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and trust him for everything that you need. But the second is like the first. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Here we remember the humility with which the wisdom guard their hearing. Love your neighbor. When you hear the cursing of your name. There's not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. It's a broken world with stumbling sinners who are all stumbling in word. There is no sinner who has tamed his tongue in this life. Do not take to heart everything that people say. And do not set your heart upon or rest the joy of your soul upon getting everybody's approval. You know what that's like? That's like going back again and again to a bitter spring and hoping this time it's nothing but fresh water. It's the foolish who keep making that trip. Do not set your heart upon this. Do not base your sense of well-being upon sinners, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have been the bitter and hateful spring. Therefore, with your heart set upon the Lord alone as the Master who will keep you safe in a world filled with unreliable sinners, then, with confidence in the gospel, to set your feet to walk a daily path of obeying Him, then when you hear what others say about you, don't take it to heart, but discern it and sort through it with humility. This proverb describes the environment of a crooked world. Cursing for cursing, bitterness for bitterness, but this ought not to be named among those who have no other gods before the true God, and it ought not to be named among those who have their hearts settled with true treasure. Paul said this to the Ephesian congregation. He said, "Let all bitterness, let all wrath, let all clamor, let all evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. Let all of this be put away from you. And be kind to one another. And be tender-hearted towards one another. And be forgiving of one another. Just as God in Christ forgave you." Therefore, Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us. Do not take to heart everything people say, and when they sin against you with what they say, stop and remember the kindness, and stop and remember the tender-heartedness. Stop and remember the readiness to forgive that Christ has loved you with. Let that be a guard on your hearing and let that be a guard on your response. For we remember, do we not? Is this not in the constant remembrance of the wise, of just how patient the Lord has been with us? That glorious slowness that He has with His little lambs who sin against Him so much. And yet, He's tender, He's slow, He's patient, He's forgiving, ready to work with them. The wise, when they are cursed, they think, "Lord, I remember how many times I have been the bitter spring. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help me to be forgiving. Help me to be tender-hearted." Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have no other gods before Him. And love your neighbor. Even when you hear these words of cursing. So when you, dear saints, when you suffer the cursing of broken sinners in a broken world, take to heart the assurance that you're not being robbed of any of the treasures or benefits that belong to God's household. Remember, you are counted as among the children. And if you have that confidence, then you can walk with love and with humility towards another sinner, knowing you don't have to retaliate to protect yourself. The wise are strengthened with the wisdom of self-control to love another sinner. They control themselves not to take to heart everything that people say, for they know that everybody stumbles in word. This is to love your neighbor, not to take to heart everything he says. That's actually a loving thing to do. It's a very unloving thing for you to listen to your neighbor with the expectation that he will be sinless and everything he says. It's a foolish thing. It's an unloving thing. Would you want someone to have that expectation of you? Love your neighbor by not taking to heart everything he says. Poor sinner, struggling in every way. Don't take to heart. Don't let this settle. Don't be overly concerned. Don't dwell. Don't found the happiness of your life upon everything that some other sinner might say to you. This is love to your neighbor, to not take to heart everything he says. Love your neighbor with the self-control of not looking to him for treasures that he cannot give. Don't put expectations on a poor sinner that he cannot fulfill. The wise are strengthened to do this because their hopes for salvation are with the Savior. And the wise are strengthened because they know everybody struggles with sin and that everybody struggles with their words. The wise are strengthened with the wisdom of humility to love another sinner. For they know in their own hearts their own sinful speech. The wise are strengthened to practice this humility because they know how their Savior's law has exposed their own hearts. The wise who know the Savior's love are strengthened with love, and we know that love is patient. We know that love is long-suffering, or to put it more literally, we know that love is long-tempered. The believing wise suffer the cursing and the slander of other sinners, but by the love of the Savior to them, they are strengthened with the love of kindness, because they themselves know the blessing of the Savior's kindness to a wholly undeserving sinner. The believing wise suffer the cursing and the slander of other sinners, but by the love of the Savior to them, they are strengthened to not behave rudely. And because of the love of the Savior to them, they are strengthened to not seek their own, to not be provoked, to think no evil, even when others are thinking and speaking evil of them. So when you hear another cursing your name, slandering your reputation, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have no other gods before Him, and love your neighbor, strengthened with the love that the Savior has shown to you. Now let me give you just a concluding word here. When we take some time to think about this proverb, it teaches us of the need for a gospel of grace that preaches to us a righteous Savior. There's a proper response that we ought to have when we read in this proverb that there's not a just man on this earth who does good and does not sin. When we read that, we ought to say, Lord, have mercy upon us. We are sinners. David says in Psalm 15, he asks this question. He says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle and who may dwell in your holy hill? David's asking, who may come safely and saved into your presence? Who has your welcome? Who may dwell safely in the presence of holiness? And the answer is this: he who walks uprightly, he who works righteousness, he who speaks the truth in his heart, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. This is the one. And we ought to hear those words and say, Lord, have mercy upon me, I'm a sinner. For I have not walked uprightly, and I have not worked the works of righteousness, and I have not spoken the truth in my heart, and I have harmed people with my words. I've done evil to my neighbor. I am the one who has taken up a reproach, even against a friend. Lord, have mercy upon me. How may I ever abide in your tabernacle? How may I ever dwell in your holy hill? We ought to have this response as we leave today in our own hearts. Lord, have mercy on us, for we have not done these things. We have not walked uprightly before you. We have not worked only works of righteousness. We've not spoken the truth in our hearts. Lord, have mercy on us, for we ourselves have contributed to the adversity in this crooked world with our own backbiting and with our own sinful and unjust reproaches of others. Lord, have mercy on us, for we are unworthy to abide in your tabernacle and to dwell in your holy hill. We are the ones who have not done good. We are the ones who have sinned. But there's a second response. Lord, we thank you for coming into this world. And Lord, we thank you for taking to yourself a nature like our own. And Lord, we thank you that as a man, you did walk uprightly. We thank you, our Lord, that you did work the works of righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that you came and you dwelt among us and you spoke only the truth, and never in any way did you ever sin with your words. Lord, we thank you for not taking up ever a sinful reproach against your friends, but instead we do thank you also for taking up these words when you did say, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Lord, we thank you for the offering of yourself for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you for the offering of yourself for the living out of righteousness. We thank you for the imputed gift of your own righteousness into our account so that we may be welcomed safely before a holy God who may dwell with him. And we would say, Lord, we look to ourselves and it cannot be us, but we look to Christ and we say, by him we may. Lord, we thank you. This ought to be within our hearts as we leave today. Lord, we thank you for your love to us, in laying down your life for us, and in bearing patiently with us. Now, Lord, help us, we pray, to so love one another.